I want to take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Psalm and chapter 23, a very familiar psalm it should be to us. If you've ever been to a funeral, you probably heard the 23rd Psalm mentioned many times. I was reading of a pastor who said he had presided during his career over about 7,000 funerals. And of the 7,000, at least half of them, the 23rd Psalm was read or used as a part of the ceremony. We're mindful of what our Savior means to us. We want to read here just this short psalm together. We don't need to read it out loud, but follow along. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an encouraging psalm this is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for the comfort that we are able to glean from this psalm of David's, that, Lord, we might place ourselves in the psalm and live it out and be mindful and thoughtful of your guidance and your leadership in our lives, that we look to you and depend upon you many times, even though we do not or are not aware of your leading. You are constantly there, and it is after the fact many times that we're able to look back and say, truly, the Lord was with me. And truly, I understand that you are guiding me throughout my life. Truly, understanding that you knew me even in my mother's womb, as we are told from the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us this day, for we know that without the Spirit of God, it is impossible for us to learn or to understand these particular verses or any of Scripture, any of God's Word. So we pray your blessing upon us, each one. Pray the indwelling of the Spirit, especially this morning, that he would lead us to be mindful of our current situation or of our situations past, and encourage us along the road of life, that we might testify to those with whom we come in contact of the hope that lies within us, and then demonstrate it to his glory, the life of Christ living within us, more like Christ, more like the Master I would ever be. This is my prayer, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless us now with your guiding hand as we begin this day. And we pray it all in your precious name. Amen. Okay, we start off now with the 23rd Psalm. What does it mean to us? And we get the image immediately, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know a lot about shepherds. I did spend the week earnestly studying and looking to see One thing that's always intrigued me is thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I could not sort of grasp hold of that. I mean, I get a picture in my mind. I've had encounters with sheep in my life. And we are portrayed as the sheep of God's family. Now, I'm sure that none of us are wayward. None of us go off doing our own thing or never have in our life done something that we're not especially proud of. But at the time, we thought it to be a good idea. And our shepherd, our great shepherd, the heavenly shepherd, our God, is first mentioned in Psalm 48 and 49, where we see him spoken of as being our chief shepherd. This is God himself. We are the flock. We are the sheep. And as we sort of wander off of our way, it is him who brings us back and guides us to the way of righteousness if he is influencing our lives. I always remember a former employer of mine who said, and you can tell he impressed me, I learned a few things from him, did not necessarily agree with everything that he'd done, but I spent 32 years with him, or a little more than that, actually. And so I remember some of the things that he was famous for. And one of the things he used to say, I am not impressed with those who are college educated, no pun intended. But he said, give me somebody who went through the school of hard knocks any day, and that's the guy I want in my company. And what he meant by that is we learn by our experiences. And as God has been following us and guiding us, we begin to look back, or at least the Lord has granted that I should be able to look back over my life from the many things that he has done for me as I wandered off the track a bit, and then he would gently with his staff, and they call that in the scriptures, if you look it up, like a hook, has a hook on the end of it. And I was reading one commentary that mentioned, well, that's to catch the sheep by the foot and pull him back. And I submit, I don't really believe that. I think that it's shaped in the perfect shape to not get him by his foot, but to get him gently by his neck and bring him back into the fold. Yep, sheep can go away. We had a sheep at home on the dairy farm when I was growing up. And his name was Bam. Bam the sheep. And Bam the sheep came to us from a family over here back of, on the other side of the creek. And he came as a little lamb. And he was a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun with him. But he grew up with the cats in our barn. And so each time that we had a milking, which was twice today, the cats always got to drink out of a pan of milk, nice warm milk. And Bam thought he was a sheep, or he thought he was a cat as well, so he would go over there and drink with them. He was quite the sheep, and he liked to headbutt and do a couple things like that. So he was kind of neat to see. In Colorado, I ran into an immense herd of sheep one time crossing over the Great Divide on a dirt road. And I came up around the corner and I thought, well, this is a nice road. We're going to take the scenic tour over the Great Divide. Came around the corner and there was sheep as far as I could see, all the way to the top of the mountain, and the road, I mean, everything was just covered with sheep. And I'm thinking, oh boy, there goes my perfect plan to go up this road and over the mountain. Well, pretty soon, the shepherd who was in charge of the sheep, and we need to get a picture of a shepherd. What are his duties? He is completely in charge of the sheep. his their goings out and their comings in are his responsibility. It is his responsibility to lead them to the still waters. It is his responsibility to lead them to the green pastures. It is his responsibility to help them when they've hurt themselves or something of that nature. I can't imagine the magnitude of the flock of sheep had to be in the thousands. But anyway, he noticed me being back there in my little Jeep truck. And pretty soon he came back on horseback. And he said, "Just follow me and stay right up behind me, and I'll take you through this herd of sheep." And so he began with the horse to travel at a pretty good pace up this mountain road. And sure enough, as he approached, the sheep would just sort of spread out on horseback, and we followed right behind him, and he took us through the flock of sheep. Another time, we were in Utah and went out to see the sights out there, amazing, beautiful place. And as we were leaving, we're going to take this little road that goes around this direction instead of going in the way we come, only to run into, guess what, another huge herd of sheep and the shepherd out there with him. But he was in charge of them, and he sort of did the same thing. He allowed us to pass through them. But we get this picture of the sheep. How does the heavenly shepherd provide for the needs of his sheep? He reassures us. He comforts us. He elevates us by his word. It is his word that we are able to feed upon, the green pastures that we learn. David simply celebrates the Lord and his unfailing goodness. He has a personal divine helper and a provider who's taking care of him. The psalm reminds us that the life of faith that we go through is not always marked by tranquility and lavish indulgence upon oneself. But truly, we are mindful of his provision for us. We many times experience difficulty, disappointment, and hostility, and it's an unrelenting opposition from our adversary, the devil, as he follows after us. But yet still, our God is faithful to keep us and to guide us through what we've been through. And I thought for a bit there as I pondered some of the areas that I've been through in my life and try to relate what God has done for me as he has kept me always in the palm of his hand. And as I look back, I can picture that. As a young child, I stuck my hand, this hand, in a seat cleaner. One day while it was running, I stuck my hand in the fan and cut. The fan was embedded in my hand and went clear through the backside of my hand. I thought that they were probably going to, this was back when, before they had emergency rooms and that sort of thing. So they took me to the local doctor. I remember my hand hanging out the door because it was bleeding profusely and they didn't want to get blood on everything and figured, well, I don't know what's going to happen here, but the doctor put me up on a bed and jacked me way up in the air and I couldn't, he was down here and I was up here, it seemed to me anyway. And, he commenced to treat this hand and, I think that was before Novocaine. I'm not sure that it was, but I can tell you one thing. I knew for sure that my hand was attached. It definitely left me know. But the Lord took me through that. That hand has healed up perfectly over the years. He has kept me safe. Another time, I'm just thinking a couple of brief, I don't bore you with all my stories, but when I think of things that happened, I fell asleep one time. I used to drive tractor trailer years ago, and I was climbing a mountain, and I fell asleep. There's no other explanation. And I rear-ended a tractor trailer that was climbing the mountain loaded, and I was also loaded, but later than he was. And I caught up to him, and when I awoke, it was right at the second that I rear-ended the back end of his trailer. And I remember sitting there in the cab of the truck with the windshields gone and not knowing what was going to happen and thinking of all the things, the possibilities, things could happen, and thinking of fire and all that. So I got myself out of the window and climbed down to the pavement. When I hit the pavement, that's all she wrote. Then I couldn't walk. So I was laid up in the hospital for a season that time. And the Lord, once again, brought me safely through that. I should have been probably gone from this world. Still another time, I'm just relenting, as did David here. Because I think David is probably maybe a little younger than I am now. And David was not the perfect individual either. He followed God, and he recognized God as being his shepherd and as being his watchful eye over him. We were down in Florida and journeying home from down in Florida, and for some reason this left eye would go shut and lose its vision every so often, and I was blaming it on the fact that I caught a reflection off of something that momentarily blinded me. And that happened a couple of times when I got home, went to the hospital, Geisinger, and they tell me I had a carotid artery. And he said, you're in serious danger here. We're going to get you in on a Thursday, and we're going to take care of that. Well, I think it was about a Tuesday of that week. I'm sitting at breakfast, and once again, I lost my vision in that eye. So I called him, which he told me to do. We're preparing to do you on Thursday. But I called him. You call me if there's anything going wrong. I called him. He said, get down here immediately. This is Geisinger. We went to Geisinger, and I still remember the doctor crawling up on top of me and saying, he got right up on my chest and said, we're going to beat this thing. We're going to surgery right now, this minute. And so they wheeled me in, and the rest I don't remember. See, the Lord was caring for me all along. But he told me after the surgery that you were what I call a 1% survivor. There was a 1% chance that you were going to survive this thing because there was a blood clot just ready to enter your brain. And we got it with two other doctors and myself. We got it at the last second. So you're a 1% survivor. Makes you in a special class in my book, he said. Well, but it's a special class in the Lord's book as well, for he was caring for me. And I'm mindful of that. Most recently, and then I won't bother you with more stories. This is a little story here for Abel. I was just sitting at this last week. My wife and I were number two in a line of cars to get on Route 11, which if you ever tried to get on Route 11, you got weird traffic patterns over there. Lanes are different on Route 11. And there's traffic going both ways, and the center lane is for left turns or whatever, depending on where you're at, because it changes. We're number two to pull out onto the highway. And right in front of me is a Mini Cooper, a BMW, if you will. And he's sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. And of course, I'm impatient, but I'm patiently still sitting there waiting. And all of a sudden, he pulled out, and out of the corner of my eye, I caught a flash of a car coming, and bam, he broadsided him right in front of us and spun his car around sideways. This is for Abel. You see, the reason I'm saying that is the Mini Cooper is a BMW product, and it actually came out of the crash pretty good. However, the Toyota that hit it didn't survive too well. But we watched the whole thing, and then I was joking after we found out they were all okay. The fellow was in the BMW, kind of, I could tell his arm was bothering him some. He was just a young fellow. But anyway, we went into the restaurant that we were going to originally, that's right straight across the road. I had to check up with these people and make sure they're okay. And then I told my wife, it's not often you get a show and a meal for the same price, you know, that we were there. But that's after we knew he was okay. But anyhow, we are thankful once again that the Lord didn't place us number one to pull out, or we would have seen how Mercedes does. I like to think I would have probably, he committed the unpardonable sin. This is for the new young drivers. Because what he did, his story was, the BM, or the guy in the Mini Cooper, he said, I looked left, and the guy that was coming down the road in the Toyota had his right turn signal on to make a turn, I thought, where I was. So I pulled out. And so that's something we learn down through life. As the Lord leads us, we do get a little older by being studious and paying attention. So when I look to the left and I see the turn signal on, I always say to myself, is he lying or does he really mean what he's... So I just sit here a little bit and see if he's telling me the truth. But that's supposedly what happened there. So, but anyway, we are thankful for this. Our God is a faithful heavenly shepherd. He leads us all. This psalm is kind of a searching challenge to unbelievers and especially religious unbelievers. Yes, there are some religious unbelievers too, and we know that. King David's confidence as he faced the valley of the shadow of death, and as he finds himself surrounded by his enemies, is not that he has been good and faithful, because he had not been. And the Bible is full of stories about our King David. But that the Lord himself is with him. You are with me. The true Christian's hope in life is that our Lord is with us. And if we look at the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism, it reads this way. What is your only comfort in life and in death? I think we can answer that. Could we not all answer that? What is your only comfort in life and in death? If you were not in Sunday school this morning, you surely missed it, because we were talking about the relationship of science versus Christianity. And it made us pause for a bit to think about what is my position relating to science. And not saying that science is bad, we talked about that. We're always interested to see what they find out from science. I see just recently that there's a black hole in the Milky Way, which is 64 and a half times, a billion times the size of our sun. But we don't have to fear that, because it's 26,000 light years away. Now, that'll, for you mathematicians, that'll give you something to figure out, those of you who like math. And I'm one of them, I have to confess, but I didn't figure it out. I don't figure I'll be around to see that. But anyway, we're always interested in what science has to say. But we are mindful that we have a hope. I can't imagine going through life with no hope. Just this week, I've heard of, and I won't mention any names, but I've heard of one individual who, when asked, how are you doing? Well, I'm going to hell, he said. And then I heard of another individual this week who said, well, I go to church and I get cleansed. I got a good cleaning, so now I don't need to go back for another couple of weeks. Yeah, that's really scary stuff, especially when we have the hope of eternal life lying within us. We are the only people who have eternal life and the hope of, as was put to me years and years ago, if this is all untrue, the Bible, if it's all untrue, then we have totally wasted a lifetime of going and sitting and listening to the preaching of God's word, of maintaining a church. You know, we wasted all that time. But if it is true, then who is the winner and who is the loser? But we're thankful that our Lord does take care of us. In the Heidelberg Catechism, what is our only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Now, that's an encouraging word for all of us, and that is the hope that lies, should lie, within us, each one. We read in Ephesians 5:25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And we see these sort of a picture of what that means to all of us. We being the church, not this building, but the people that are in the church. And we are recognized, as Paul said, he wrote, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me," from Galatians 2:20. Watches over, leads, and provides for, and protects his sheep with a personalized individual care and compassion, as our Lord Jesus impressed upon his disciples in Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. Now, I was going to do this for you this week as I was showering, and then I get out of the shower, and then the next thing I do after I'm dried off is comb my hair. And I'm always mindful, not one hair falls from my head without the Lord's knowledge. Well, I know this, he's busy, because I was going to take it upon myself to count for you how many hairs fell from my head. I looked at the comb and said, nah, I'm not going to do that. But I'm thankful that I know that the Lord is aware of every one of them. And now let's get on with the next task. Let's shave and do the rest of it. So he keeps me in mind. Our Lord castigated, or he disciplined, if you will, the shepherds, the false shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34, who had failed to keep or to feed God's people. They were only concerned about themselves, feeding themselves and allowing God's people, the church, to go by themselves. And the Lord said this, "I will feed my flock, and I will make them," this is the Lord himself, "I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." It's a picture of God as being the chief shepherd. Shepherds were the absolute monarchs over the flock, as I said. They held unquestioned authority over their sheep. They were providers and protectors of their sheep. They alone were responsible for feeding the sheep, leading them to green pastures, and for still waters where they would be able to refresh themselves, and protecting them from wild animals and marauding bandits. When David offered himself up, we just had that here a couple of weeks ago. Our pastor preached on that, offered himself to King Saul to be able to fight Goliath, the Philistine giant. He said, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" Shepherds were known to be fearless. They had to be fearless. I can't even imagine that. If you think, now I don't know, how big the lions are or how big the bears are over in Judah. I'm not sure. I'm assuming probably equal to our bear here, our black bear, maybe somewhere around that size. Anybody want to tangle with a black bear around here? And not even a black bear. And then we think of their long-distance cousins up in Alaska and Canada, the grizzly bear, the famous grizzly bear, the brown bear. And we think of those things, and I'm sure I got to thinking about this, and I thought, surely David had a can of bear spray hanging on his cane. Now, I don't think he did, but he said he went after them. Now, if you got a wild animal that has just killed something else in order to feed himself, he is going to be most likely less than willing to share it with you. So if he still has it in his mouth, but David went after him and got the lion from his mouth, bear or lion. And then when it said, "I don't like you for doing that, I'm going to kill you," then he killed both the bear and the lion. Now, this is where the staff and the iron comes in. Upon a little further examination and a further indwelling, I discovered that the rod was a heavy-duty club, is what it's referring to, actually made out of, well, around here we would probably make it out of oak or ash. But it was a heavy-duty club. But still, to face off with your staff and a heavy-duty club against a lion or a bear had to be divine intervention by God. God was protecting him all along. He knows, though, what it's like to be a shepherd. But to appreciate David's significance, we must understand that as he's been set forth in the pages of Scripture, he is sort of a type of a shepherd. He is a type of Christ. David was Israel's shepherd king, the servant of the king of Yahweh, a divine shepherd of his people. In this office and role, David prefigured the servant king of Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, according to John 10, he came, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd who had come to lay down his life for his sheep." So it is Jesus who comes to give us a far greater deliverance. We remember vividly God's rescue of his people from the Egyptians, where he divided the sea. And if you've done, I've done some study on that, and they claim that these are science people now, people who have dived under the water, divers, if you will, and they claim that there is a clear path across the sea, the Red Sea, where the people traveled across. The waters pulled back and they traveled across on the dry land. And then God closed them up on the Egyptian army as they pursued. And so this is all scientific evidence to me, and it's interesting to know that there truly is a place that speaks of this deliverance from Egypt. But a far greater deliverance is our Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the sin that besets us all. That he goes before them. He went before them. It says he goes before. John 3:10-3. He goes before them, and unlike the hireling, he will not flee from them. He sees the marauding enemies of the sheep threaten to devour them. So, and he leads them. He goes before them. And as a shepherd travels, he doesn't get behind them and say, yippee-ki-yay, and drive them all this way, but rather he gets at the front of them and leads them, and guides them. And they know his voice. We are told over and over from the scriptures, we know the voice of our shepherd and we follow him. So if we hear a strange voice, no, we won't. And Jesus said later, I am the door, and no man enters into the sheepfold but through me. And because the sheep will not, I'm going to protect all of my sheep that are in here. I will lose how many? None. I will lose none, not one that God has given me. And we read further, we remember, where the sheep, if we have 100 sheep and we've lost one, the shepherd, what did he do? He left the 99 and went after the one that was missing until he restored him back to the flock. And so we have a beautiful portrait of our precious Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God's final word, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, had come to God's flock, tend to God's flock, to see them safely brought into his presence, brought into God's nearer presence, which we are all doing as we go through life. He was seeking the lost, binding up the broken, strengthening the sick, and destroying the fat and the strong. But it was pointing to the fact that it is a snapshot of David's experience as a believer. But as he penned this psalm, David not only speaks about his delights of green pastures and still waters, but also writes about being led through the valley of the shadow of death. And many times this is related to, I looked that up also, and there is such a place. There's a couple places that to call themselves the valley of the shadow of death. But what it implies is that our walk on this earth is not always smooth, and everything doesn't go quite as we plan. But we're able to look and see God's intervention in keeping us and bringing us safely to himself, bringing us closer to a nearness of being with him through all eternity. Jesus himself acknowledged that his disciples stayed with him in his trials in Luke 22:28. From the moment he entered into public worship or public ministry, hostility and opposition were his daily experience. It's pleasing to God. What do we get from this? Please the Lord to give us a steady, uninterrupted growth in grace, not all the time. But he is pleased to have us cry unto him, wait on him, and seek his face, often in the midst of trials, before he grants us to grow in likeness to the Savior, if nothing else, to humble and keep us dependent upon him. we call upon him in time of need, because what does it tell us in Isaiah 46? He is always there, always present, a very present help in time of trouble. Now, I know that I've had some other experiences over the course as a human resource director, after they found out I couldn't drive a truck. I'm just kidding about that, but I was promoted, I would call it, into the position of Director of Safety and Human Resources. And along with that comes the fact that you have to be the disciplinaire, I guess you would say, of somebody who has done something that my owner did not like. So his famous words was, "I don't like what he did, so you tell him." Yeah, so he didn't have to face him. But I received a call one morning before I was about to go out the door to work and said, "You might want to be prepared." And this was a mechanic at the garage where I normally stopped the garage, and I stopped the truck stop and various stops on my way in to make sure everything was okay. "You might want to be prepared. There is a guy here waiting for you to arrive, and he's carrying a ball bat around with him, and he's saying he's going to use it on you. And so he's one of the fellows I had to discipline at one time or another. So anyhow, I won't bore you with the details of that, but he did not get his opportunity to do that, and then he further was barred from the grounds completely when the word got out as to what he was doing. But our Lord is a faithful God. As we journey through the valley of the shadow of death, this can mean many different things. First of all, what do we know about shadows? Are they harmful? I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but if you put your hand in front of the light and then you cock these fingers up here and you make this bottom couple, it looks like a dog, the shadow of a dog barking with his ears. There's a number of things you can do in shadows, but shadows will not hurt you, especially if the Lord is with you and if the Lord goes before us. And he tells us he will. But there are scary places that we must enter during our life. One of them might have been the surgery and then the following surgery. Or it might be some sickness that plagues us. Just recently, within the past couple of years, lost two good friends to Parkinson's disease and actually have seen their downslide and downfall. But both were believers, and now today they are safely at home with the Lord and they are nearer to him. They are learning to sing the new song that you read of in Revelation. Learning to sing a new song. Learning to sing it here on earth. One of the 144,000 that it speaks of. And as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a very real place, according to my studies it was, where the Sodom and Gomorrah were located in and along that route through this very deep valley close to the Dead Sea. But anyhow, it is a scary place, or can be, because of the shadows and the things that lurk in the valleys. But if the Lord is going with us, our rod and our shepherd, or he's carrying his rod and his staff with him, he will guide us through safely to the other side. No matter what confronts us, no matter what we're faced with in life, he will bring us to the other side, even to death itself. And then should we have to cross, and we're all faced with that. One day we are going to be faced with going through the valley of the shadow of death. I heard one fellow say, "Well, did you ever think about how you're going to die?" Well, never really thought about that, but we don't need to be concerned about it because we know that the Lord will go with us. He'll take us by our hand and will walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's only a shadow. There's nothing there that will harm us because he's going to take us safely through to the other side. Of those that you gave me, I will lose none. He's not going to lose one of us who are believers in his precious truth as he takes us through to the other side eventually. He goes on to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That my head has been truly anointed with oil. It was customary to anoint the heads with oil to honor someone and to make them smell really good for their rest of their trip as they traveled on. Even in the presence of his enemies, he prepared a meal for them. Nothing to fear. Even with my enemies around, God is taking care of me and guiding me. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then he goes on to say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall be able to sing the new song, for it is the blood of the Lamb of God that has purchased my ticket to go and be a part of the dwelling place of God and to experience a closeness and a friendship with him, actually being able to see his face. Have you ever wanted to see the face of God? Well, we will, according to scriptures, have the opportunity to do that when we get on the other side, when we are safely there with him. And he'll be with us forever and ever. We don't need to worry about the sun or the moon or the big black hole or the asteroid that's hurtling toward Earth now that's the size of a bus that's coming toward the Earth that I hear. It's not going to hit here until 2 o'clock, so we're good. But we don't need to worry about that, for God is with us. Who can be against us? So we're grateful and thankful for what this psalm means to us. Everything's not going to be rosy, peachy keen, but it's all for our learning experience. And as we learn these little things, we become more and more valuable to the younger generation. Of course, our conversation this morning, our thoughtfulness this morning, we're talking about Marxists. What they're trying to promote in our country today. And the governor of Florida has just signed legislation to force the schools to begin to teach what the downside of communism is. Over 100 million people murdered in the name of communism. And he wants that taught in the schools so people can see for themselves what it is that they think that they want. We many times are led to what we think is a great thing, but it's not a great thing. We don't want socialism or communism. I'm not going to get off on politics, but our God is leading us always to give an answer to someone whom we hear of the faith that lies in us and to lead them. Why don't you come to church and learn what the Bible teaches according to life itself? And so with that, we'll close with a word of prayer. So let's have our Heavenly Father. We're grateful and thankful for your presence with us. We know two or three are gathered together, there you shall be also. And Lord, we are thankful for that and very much appalled by it. But we know, Lord, that you are here because you are concerned. You are our great shepherd, that you are going before us, that you are present with us. It is your watchful eye that's watching us this very moment. You know our ingoings and our outgoings. You know our very thoughts before we even think them. You have formed us in the womb, you tell us. Our parts were put together. And David said, you have been with me and encouraged me while on my mother's breast. You have always been there for me. He was able to recognize that, and we should all be able to recognize that and to give you praise by our living activities that others might see the hope lying in us. We need to pray for those who are missing out on our Sunday school hour and the things, the important things that we are learning there. And we need to pray for those who are missing out on our church, morning church service, worship service, if you will, to hear the Word of God as proclaimed and guided by the Spirit of God, without whom we cannot learn nor apply. So we're thankful to you, Lord, for making provision for us, that He is here faithfully with us to guide us and guard us, and that you are our chief shepherd leading us in the way that we should walk. We thank you now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.